The Protestant Reformation, which we remember and give thanks to God for today, was of course a reformation of doctrine, of theology. It's encapsulated in those famous five Reformation solas: Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This is certainly true, but if you dig a little deeper and you read the writings of men like Luther and Calvin and Bucer and Bullinger and Zwingli and Cranmer and Knox, and really look at the way in which they set up the life of the churches that they led and pastored, you begin to realize that the Reformation was also at least as much a reformation of worship as it was a reformation of doctrine or theology. Hear what I'm saying. The Protestant Reformation was a reformation of worship. The Reformers wrote liturgies and hymns in the vernacular, in the language that people spoke, and they administered the sacraments. For example, they gave the Lord's Supper to the people and gave the cup to the people in radically different ways than had been the experience of the late medieval church. It was transformational what they did. No longer was Christian worship something spoken in Latin and consisted mainly of watching a priest speak prayers and perform rituals on behalf of the congregation. No, now worship was not only intelligible to the layperson, but also participatory. People did things in church. They were drawn into worship now through the Reformers' work and given a part, invited to open their mouths and speak prayers and recite creeds that they could understand and sing hymns in their native tongue and also partake again regularly of both bread and wine in the supper of our Lord. And of course, a huge part of the reform of worship that took place in the 16th century included the preaching of the Word of God. One Reformation scholar puts it this way. He says, whatever else it was, the Reformation was a great preaching revival, probably the greatest in the history of the Christian church. You see, among other things, the Reformers joined the church fathers in placing preaching at the center of the worship of God's people, and particularly what I would call expository preaching, preaching consecutively through whole books of the Bible and seeking to explain and apply each text, each passage on its own merits to the people before them. They didn't invent this. Chrysostom had done it, Augustine had done it, Jerome had done it, but they remembered it and they started doing it again. This is the preaching of Calvin and Zwingli and Cranmer and Knox and others. It follows this pattern. All these men, Luther, Calvin, Bucer, Bullinger, Zwingli, Cranmer, Knox, and others, were perhaps above all other things preachers. That's what they did. That was their ministry. And today, our church gladly follows in their example, seeking to preach each week faithfully from the Scriptures themselves and trusting that Christ Himself speaks to His church every Lord's Day in a primary way, in a way that He does not speak in other days of the week, through especially the faithful preaching of His Word. We believe in the centrality of preaching. That's one of the things that it means to be Protestant. As the Second Helvetic Confession puts it, when the Word of God is preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed. The very Word of God is proclaimed by preachers, our confession says, and received by the faithful. And that neither any other word of God is to be invented, nor is to be expected from heaven. In some mysterious and holy way, as Protestant Christians, we believe that Christ speaks to us not only through the reading, the private reading and study of the Scriptures, but also, as our larger catechism puts it, especially God speaks to us through the preaching of the Word of God. Our catechism prioritizes, you should hear this, the preaching of God's word as a means of God's revelation to you, even above reading the Bible on your own in your home by yourself. It says preaching is especially the way which God reveals himself to his people. And it is for that reason that our worship is so focused on the public reading and preaching of the scriptures on Sunday morning, because this is the way, above all ways, that the living God speaks to his people. With that in mind, friends, let's now turn to Hebrews 7 and do what Calvin would have us do, and Luther. Look at the next passage in God's word before us, Hebrews 7, 20 to 28, and see what Jesus has to speak to us today. Listen carefully now to God's holy and inerrant word, which is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to read along. I'm going to begin in verse 18 for a little context. On the other hand, the apostle says, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one, that is the Christ, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he, that is Jesus Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you, friend, because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here in your presence to meditate upon your word would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight through Jesus, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the most important questions in our lives is the question of, to whom will we entrust ourselves? Who are you going to entrust yourself to? You see, all of us have needs, right? None of us are without needs. We have them spiritually, emotionally, physically, and all of us depend on others to care for those needs, to take care of us in the places where we are weak and lacking. None of us, friends, I just want to break this to you if you haven't figured it out already, none of us are immune from this reality. It doesn't matter how strong you think you are. It doesn't matter how self-sufficient you have imagined your life to have been. You, friend, depend on others. It is simply true. And so over our lives, we depend on a lot of people, right? Not just one person. We depend on parents, on siblings, on teachers, on friends, on pastors, on leaders, on bosses, on co-workers, on fellow students, on roommates, on spouses, to help us in all the ways that we need help, all the ways that we need love and affirmation and protection and provision and everything else that we need as human beings in this life. But friends, here is the dilemma. All of those people we depend on, every parent, every sibling, every friend, every pastor, every husband, every wife, because they are human and because they are sinners and mortal, all of them will in some way let us down. They'll let us down, these people we depend on, that we are forced to depend on. All of them, no matter how strong their character, how good their hearts, how fierce their love, still they will fail us in some way. This is part of what it means to live in a sinful world. And this dilemma about our need for others, our dependence on others, and the unreliability of entrusting ourselves to others is the first thing that our text highlights this morning. This is what it's talking about. In verse 23, the apostle points out that the former priests were many in number. Do you know why there are many in number? Because they died, right? The apostle says, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. And then in verse 27, the apostle notes that all those men who served as priests had to sacrifice daily. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, right? They not only died, but they sinned. In verse 28, the apostle sums up this by saying, "For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests." Weakness, that's how he describes the help we receive from men and women around us, from parents and siblings and friends and spouses. I think the apostle is making a really kind of tender pastoral point here in this exhortation, this sermon that he is giving to these Jewish Christians. He's being gentle. He's not castigating anyone. He's not tearing them down, but essentially what he's saying, friends, all human beings that you rely on will ultimately fail you. They'll all fail you. That's what he's saying. You can't fully depend upon them. And the apostle's saying that they will fail you primarily in two main ways. First, they'll fail you because they're sinners. And then second, they'll fail you because they won't live forever. They'll die. And of course, those things, sin and death, are linked to one another, because the wages of sin is and has always been death. And these fatal flaws regarding the unreliability of human beings in a fundamental way are summed up by that word in verse 28 that he uses, weakness, the weakness of men. And friends, we know what the apostle is talking about here, don't we? We know what it is to entrust ourselves to men and women who fail us, right? That is a fundamental and universal experience of what it means to be human in this fallen world. Now, sometimes the men and women to whom we entrust ourselves will fail us in deeply painful ways. And many of us know what this is like, right? We'll entrust ourselves to someone and they will betray us. A parent or a friend or a sibling or a spouse. They will abandon us. They will disown us. They will break off relationship completely. They will abuse us or harm us directly by their words or their actions or both. And that way they will sin, and their sin will be a failure of commission. It will be against us in some way, in an intentional way. But other times, the men and women to whom we entrust ourselves will fail us simply because they're not strong enough to avoid failing us. Right? They will try to love us well. Their hearts will be you know, inclined to us in that sense, but they just won't be strong enough or mature enough to do it well enough. Right? They will have their own wounds, their own weaknesses, and so they won't know how to help us really, how to serve us the way we need them to do, how to be there for us when we need them to show up. These are examples of what we might call failure by sins of omission, right? The things that we leave undone, that are left undone for us by our parents or our friends or our siblings or our spouses. And of course, here's the other thing. This is the really sort of tender thing, I think, that the apostle is pointing out here. That even the strongest of the men and women in our lives to whom we entrust ourselves to will fail us ultimately in another way. And I want to be gentle about this, friends, but I want to be honest about it as well. Because our text is honest about it. Right? Because ultimately anyone whom we entrust ourselves to will fail us because they will die. They won't be strong enough to live forever. And so one day there will come a day when we will need them and they will not be there. And of course, this is what the scriptures tell us. Aaron was a priest of Israel and he died. One day he was not there to put the name of the Lord on the people. Moses died. He was not there to lead them into the promised land. All of the great patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith, they died as well. None of them were strong enough to overcome sin and death. All of them were trapped and bound by these things just as we are. And it is for that reason, Hebrews argues, it is for that reason that an imperfect and a mortal priest cannot help us fundamentally. In our Old Testament reading this morning, the psalmist reflects on this reality about the weakness of human life. In Psalm 102, he writes, "My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like the grass. My strength is broken in mid-course. My days are shortened." So what's the way out? All right, that's the question this passage raises. We need a priest. We need a servant. We need a mediator that we can count on, who will not harm us by sinning against us or failing to love us, who won't fail us by losing his battle with death, who will be there. And beloved, that is exactly what this passage argues that we have in the Son of God, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the second point this passage makes for us this morning. It is about the worthiness, the trustworthiness, the reliability of Jesus Christ as the one to whom we can entrust ourselves to. As the apostle told us earlier in this chapter in Hebrews 7, Jesus has been made our high priest, not by bodily descent, not because he was descended from Aaron, but because he has the power of an indestructible life. His life is indestructible. It's unruinable. That's the kind of life that Jesus received from his Father in the resurrection of the dead. Remember, Paul boasts about this in Romans 6. He says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. For death no longer has dominion over him. He has an indestructible life." And indeed, Christ's status as our perfect, unfailing, eternal high priest, who we can always count on to be there for us, rests on the oath that his Father has sworn to him by raising him from the dead. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it in our passage this morning in verse 21, Christ was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." The eternal priesthood of Christ rests upon the oath sworn to him by his Father that was verified and made in his resurrection from the dead. As Paul puts it in Romans 1, Christ Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. When? How? By his resurrection from the dead, Paul says, this took place. That is how he was declared to be the Son of God in power by the Spirit of holiness. All of the worthiness, the indestructibleness, the faithfulness of Jesus, in contrast to the weakness of anyone else that we might entrust ourselves to, is summed up by the apostle in verses 26 to 28. Listen again to these words. This is what he says about Jesus. He says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Right? He is unlike anyone you have ever met or known. He has no need, the apostle says, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Friends, what I am saying to you is this. Every person you have ever met, every person you have ever loved, every person you have ever counted on will fail you. They simply will. Either by sin or by death or both. But Jesus is not like those people that you have met that you become used to relying upon in your lives in a sort of partial way because you entrust yourselves to them, but you know you can't really fully give yourself to them because they'll fail you, they'll sin against you, they'll hurt you, or they won't be there, or one day they'll die and they'll be gone. No, friends, Jesus is different than that. And so he invites you to entrust yourself to him in a way that you do not entrust yourself to anyone else in this world, because he is worthy of it. Because he is sufficient for you to entrust yourself to him in that way, fully, completely. Right? No thing on the ground there to catch you, just right into his arms. Remember what the psalmist says of Christ in Psalm 1:2. He says, and this is, we know this is about Christ because it's quoted in Hebrews 1 and applied to Jesus. He said, "Of old you, Lord Jesus, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, all of creation, but you will change them like a robe," the psalmist says to Jesus. "And they will pass away, but you are the same. And your years will have no end." Friends, the first thing our passage teaches us this morning has to do with the unreliability of human persons. The second thing that it teaches us has to do with the absolute worthiness and reliability of Jesus as our high priest and the way we should therefore entrust ourselves to him. And that leads us to the third thing that our passage shows us this morning, which is simply this. It describes for us what Jesus actually does for those who entrust themselves to him, who rely upon him, who put their chips in on Jesus. And that work, beloved, is summed up in verses 24 and 25. And for my money, these are two of the most remarkable verses in all of the scriptures in terms of the way that they describe the ministry of Jesus Christ for us. Listen. "But he holds his priesthood permanently," the apostle says, "because he continues forever. And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is able to save you to the uttermost. Wherever you go, he is able to save you there. Whatever is going on in your heart, Whatever your sin, Jesus is able to save you, friend, to the uttermost. Beloved, that is what your Lord Jesus, your indestructible, eternal, perfect high priest, is able to do for you. He is able to save you utterly and completely. And that means that there is nothing you can do to put yourself out of the reach of his powerful grasp. Friends, you are absolutely safe with Jesus Christ. You are safe with him in a way that you are safe with no other person in the world. When others let you down, as they will, you can count on Jesus, that he will see you. He will not lose you from his sight, that he will know you, that you will not be hidden from him, and that he will not let you go. Friends, in other words, what these two verses mean is that not only has Jesus definitively saved you in his death and resurrection 2,000 years ago, it happened long before you were born, but also it means that Jesus is saving you now. And that he will go on saving you from this day until the last day, when your body is raised from the dead and he gives you life in the resurrection, his own resurrected life. And nothing, not Satan, not the world, not the weakness of your faith or the horror of your sins or the doubtful nature of your heart, nothing indeed in all of creation can stop him. Can stop him from doing what he does, from saving you. This is what it means that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And friends, this is the kind of salvation that Paul is talking about in Romans 8, where he writes those glorious words. Who is to condemn? Paul says. He is glorying in this. He's boasting in it. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, Paul says. He says it like a battle cry. Right? Who's going to do it? Let me name all the options. So tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, Paul says, and he is shouting it to the heavens. He's saying, can any of these separate us from the love of Christ? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul says, and he names the enemies again, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, including, friends, your own hearts, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not just the love of God in some generic sense that we will not be separated from. It is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because he is the unbreakable pledge of God's salvation for you. Your salvation rests upon his indestructible life and his constant intercession for you. Friends, your salvation is secure, and nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, not only because of what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago in the cross and in the empty tomb, but because of what Jesus is doing for you right now in his indestructible and eternal life, that he lives for your sake. That is why he lives. It is for you. Beloved, do you know what Jesus is doing right now in heaven as your high priest right now as we speak in this moment? Do you know what he is doing to save you to the uttermost? He is serving you. He was a servant in his earthly ministry. He is still your servant now. He washes your feet. And he says to you, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. This is what it means to be a Christian person, is to draw near to God through the service of Jesus Christ. And one of the main ways, friends, that Jesus is saving you to the uttermost, one of the main ways that he is serving you even now as your high priest, is by interceding for you with your Father. Listen again to how the apostle puts it. He says he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him because he always lives to make intercession for them. Friends, as we close this morning, I want you to know this. I want you to wrestle with it, think about it, ponder it this week in your hearts. Jesus is praying for you. And he's always been praying for you, to be clear. From before you were born, he was interceding for you. That is how he serves you. That is one of the ways. He lives forever to make intercession for you. And so, friend, when you sleep, your Lord Jesus does not slumber. He's praying for you. And when you wake and when you get around, whenever it is, to pray to God to help you for your day, you're not praying alone. You're not speaking the first word that morning. No, Jesus has been praying for you already. And when you are grieving or sad or discouraged or sick or in pain or despairing and you don't even know how to pray because it is too hard, friend, in that moment, our Lord Jesus is praying for you. And you can trust his prayer. He does not give up, friends. His faith does not fail like yours does. He does not grow weary like you do. No, he lives forever to make intercession for you. And he offers all of who he is to his Father on your behalf. Friends, what exactly is Jesus praying for you? I suspect that he's praying for you in the same way he prayed for his friends and his disciples. During his ministry in the Gospels, Jesus is praying that your faith will not fail. Even as he prayed for Peter. Jesus is praying that you will know that to see him is to know the Father, even as he prayed for Philip. Jesus is praying that your sins will be forgiven, even as he prayed for the men who crucified him. Jesus is praying that his Father's kingdom will come and that his Father's will be done in your life. He is praying, friends, for your daily bread. Jesus is praying not only for the forgiveness of your sins, but that you will be set free by that forgiveness to forgive the sins of others. Jesus is praying for you to be delivered from temptation. Jesus is praying that you will trust him more and more and that you will know more fully the glory and the power and the eternity of his kingdom and how it puts all other kingdoms to shame. And friends, know this, the prayers of Jesus, the prayers of the one who lives always to make intercession for you will always be heard because Jesus is not like other men. He will not sin against you. He will not abandon you. He will not die and leave you alone to face the world. He will never let you down. This is who Jesus Christ is. And because of Jesus, because of his indestructible life, because of his oath-sworn priesthood he has received as a gift from his Father and his resurrection, because of Jesus' sinless perfection, friend, you will indeed be saved to the uttermost as you draw near to God through this man, this Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the majesty and the power and the love of the Son of God. Help us, Father, this morning to put all our chips in on him, the one who will never let us down, Jesus Christ. Amen.